This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Today, we're starting a brand new series out of the book of Daniel. Kind of excited about this series because Daniel is one of my favorite biblical characters as far as just who he is and what he represents and kind of what he stood for. And the theme or the title of this series is going to be called God's Faithful Witness, because he was a faithful witness in very dark times. And sometimes I feel like, wow, you know, we're in dark times with the elections coming up and our government the way it is and all that the world is facing at large. It's like, wow, God, these are dark, dark times. And I believe that God wants us to be a witness, just like Daniel, to be a light in a dark place. And in order to do that, we have to believe with all of our heart that God is sovereign and that his reign is eternal, that God rules and reigns over all things. And Daniel displays that. We see it over and over in this letter, in this book. We see the providence and the sovereignty of God working hand in hand. We see that God is ultimately always in control. Even when we see, like, God, what's going on? You can rest in knowing that God knows what he's doing. And that whatever God is doing is always for our own good and for his glory. Always. And we can rest on that truth. Now, you might get a little bored as I start off, but maybe you'll take some notes. I don't know. I want to give you some information, and it's a bit of information, I admit, but I really wanted to lay the foundation, and I wanted to give you some historical background, just so that you would really understand where we're at in history, what's happening in Daniel, and what's taking place before we start the book. So, in 609 B.C., and remember, B.C. goes the opposite way, all right? We don't go up in numbers like now. It was 2015 last year, and now it's 2016. It goes the opposite way. In 609 B.C., the Assyrians sought help from Egypt. They went over to the Pharaoh, which was Necho, and they said, look, we need help, and we'd like you to join us because we want to go against Babylon. So they teamed up together, but Josiah, who was the king of Judah, wanted to kind of step back and say, wait a minute, you know, this isn't a good allegiance. I don't want to see this happening. So he went out to fight against the Egyptians to prevent them from teaming up and going after Babylonia, because he was really fearful that if he didn't, that basically the Egyptians would get back into control. And so he stepped up, and during the fight, it was called Megiddo, is the place where they actually fought. Josiah lost his life, and his army was defeated in that attempt. Pharaoh proceeded to join with the Assyrian armies together to continue to try to assault Babylon. They had another big fight at Haran. And so they had this war going on, but again, they were unsuccessful. And it kind of seems like in history that Assyria kind of just stepped off the map for a little while. But the conflict between Egypt and Babylon was real, and it continued to take place throughout the years. So that was in 609. In 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't the king yet, but he led Babylon against Egypt in the battle of Carchemish. And that was a big battle. It was a serious battle that took place where the Babylonians destroyed and defeated Egypt. I mean, they just demolished them. That was around May or June of 605. And while he was pursuing the Egyptians that were running for their lives, he's going after them. He decided, you know, let's expand the territory. So that moved him down towards Palestine. It was kind of like, well, you know, we're already taking captives and we're gaining ground. Let's just keep moving this way. And he actually went in and just tore havoc. I mean, he was a ruthless man. Nebuchadnezzar was ruthless, and he was aspiring to be the next king, and he was taking names and just destroying people. When he heard that his father had gotten ill, He was in Riblin, and he came back in August of 05 to receive the crown. His father had died. He becomes the next king. So now he's got all this power, and he's hungry for territory, for land. And, you know, he decided that he would return to Palestine and attack Jerusalem. And he did in September of 605. He attacked Jerusalem and took captives. And that's where Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego become captives in this whole journey. And so that was the first major attack there. And he moved them to his providence because he wanted to use them as administrators. He wanted to train them. He wanted to educate them. He wanted to really teach them his way so that he could use them even to further his kingdom against other Israeli, you know, properties, because they would understand their culture, but also they would learn his culture, and they would understand, you know, how to fight against that. He returned and reigned for 43 years. So he was the king in Babylon from 605 to 562. That's how long Nebuchadnezzar was the king. Nebuchadnezzar again returned to Judah a second time in 597 BC in response to Jehoiakim's rebellion. Now, Jehoiakim was king of Judah, and he was not a good king. He was a wicked king. He wasn't really following the decrees or the commandments of God. He also was in rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar. And so there was an insurrection. So Nebuchadnezzar went back and took 10,000 captives this time. I mean, he really just put it to him. Took 10,000 captives back to Babylon. And including those captives was the prophet Ezekiel. So when you read about Ezekiel, he was taken captive over to Babylon. You can read that in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, 2 Kings chapter 2, chapter 24, verses 8 through 20, and 2 Chronicles 36, verses 6 through 10. Ezekiel, along with other godly men, were taken in this captivity on the second captivity. Nebuchadnezzar returned again to Judah a third time in 588 BC. And this was the worst of all. After a long siege against Jerusalem, it's when he destroyed the city walls and he destroyed the temple. Everything was laid waste. He destroyed it all, burned it all, and that was 586 BC. Most of the Jews were not killed in that assault because they willingly laid down their weapons. They're like, hey, you're here. We surrender. All right. And so why would they do that? Because they knew it was coming. We say, well, how would they know it was coming? Well, there was a prophet at that time. His name was Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was prophesying, look, God is going to give you over to the king of Babylon. Unless you repent, unless you turn from your wickedness and turn back to God, this destruction is certain. Look, Jeremiah was hearing from God, and he was proclaiming it to the king. But the king wouldn't listen. Why? Because the king thinks he's powerful. Kings think they have it all. And without realizing that, sometimes in our own ways, we think we have it all. We think we've got it all, you know, like, hey, we're in control. But we're not. We're not in control. You don't even know if you're going to wake up tomorrow. But somehow, some way, we kind of feel like we just rip off our shirt and have this big S on our chest. Like, I'm Superman. I can do anything. I know I feel that way at times. Like, yeah, nah, I'm unstoppable. But it's not true. We are in the hands of God. This is His world. And we just exist in it. And we have to realize that it's all about what He wants to do. So, most of the Jews were not killed in the assault. They were deported to Babylon. You can read about that in 2 Kings if you're taking notes, chapter 25, verses 1 through 7. Jeremiah, chapter 34, verses 1 through 7. Chapter 39, verses 1 through 7. The restoration of the Jews back to their land was made possible when in 539 BC, Cyrus took Babylon. When he took Babylon and overthrew them, he established a new kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom or empire. And he had a policy that he desired to restore displaced people to their homelands. He was a king who had compassion on people, and he wanted to restore people who had been taken captive and allowing them to go back to their homelands. So if you read Nehemiah and Ezra, you see these people who've been weeping over the wall and weeping over the temple, and you see now Cyrus allowing these people the opportunity to go back home. You say, well, why would he do that? Because God is sovereign, and God was in control. God put it on his heart. God led these kings, even though, hear me, they were wicked kings. See, that's what you got to understand, that even when there are wicked people doing wicked things, God's still in control. Even though you can't see that and you step back and say, wait a minute, God, why would you? Because we can't think the way God thinks. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His mind is greater than our mind. So we have to trust and believe that even though these wicked kings were doing wicked things, God was still in control. Was there any moment when God stepped off the throne? When God stepped back and said, you guys handle it. I'll take a break. You know, it's not like God's ever been on vacation. It's not like God's ever taken a nap. So 50,000 Jewish exiles returned to the land. They went back to rebuild the wall. And you can read about that. And that was also in keeping with Daniel's prayer. Daniel prayed about that in chapter 9. We'll see that in verses 4 through 19. But the temple was completed in 515 BC. You can read about that in Ezra chapter 6, verse 15. So from his first subjugation of Jerusalem, 605 BC, until the Jews returned to rebuild the temple in 536, was approximately, guess how long? 70 years. You say, well, why is that significant? Well, from the destruction of the temple, 586, until the temple was rebuilt, 516, that was also 70 years. Well, why is that significant? Because Jeremiah prophesied that God would destroy you in 70 years. And then after 70 years, he would allow you to return and rebuild the temple. And you say, well, where do you see that at? Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. Jeremiah said, this whole land shall become a ruin and a waste. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. Listen to me. He said, well, that doesn't seem fair. God directed him to take the land, and then God punished him for his iniquity. He said, well, how can that be fair if God directed him and then God punished him for his actions? He said, that doesn't seem right. Well, you have to understand the sovereignty of God. God allowed him to live out his sinfulness. He just allowed him to walk in it. He allowed him to live who he really was. All of us are totally depraved. So when God punishes us for our depravity, it's not his fault that we're depraved. We are depraved. So we need to be thankful that God shows mercy to us. That God gives us grace. Because the truth is, none of us deserve his grace. None of us deserve to go to heaven. None of us deserve to be saved. None of us deserve to be forgiven. So when God carries out his acts and we step back and say, how can that be right? We have to know that God is always right. And he's always justified in his actions because of who he is. Because he is holy and he is righteous. God knew what was going to happen before it happened. God knows what's going to happen in your life tomorrow before it happens. God knows what's going to happen next week in your life and next month in your life. God knows when you'll take your last breath. Think about that. He knows that you'd be going through what you're going through right now in your marriage, in your relationships, with your children. He knew where you would be before you were ever here. And the good news, he knows where you're going to be next week. And he knows where you're going to end up next month. He knows everything. He's all-knowing. So you can rest, first of all, in his knowledge. Second of all, you can rest in his power. Because he not only knows, but he has the power to do whatever he wants to do. And you say, well, what good is that? If I rest in his knowledge and I rest in his power, how's that good for me? Well, you can rest in his love. Because you know that he loves you. You wouldn't be here this morning if God didn't love you. You wouldn't be here if God wasn't drawing you. You wouldn't be here if God wasn't at work in your heart and in your life. He's working because he wants to use you in this dark time, in this world, wherever you are and whatever you go through. He pulled Daniel out of this mess and he set Daniel up. Listen to me. Daniel stands out as one of the greatest men in Jewish history. He was a real person. He wasn't a fantasy or a fable. You can go read about him in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14, or Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 3. You can read about him in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, or Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33. Look, he was a teenager when he was taken captive, 605 BC. He came from Jerusalem on the first conquest. There were several deportations, but he came in the first. And it was the practice of the Babylonians to bring the finest citizens to train them in their own service for their own government. So he was brought and used by God in the midst of some dark times. As we go through the book of Daniel, you're going to see amazing things. You're going to be like, wow, how did that happen? You're going to see the power of God displayed in a man's life because he was willing and able to say, yes, Lord, your will, your way, whatever you want. You don't ever see Daniel complaining like, oh God, why do we got to go into captivity? Oh God, why is this happening to me? Why me, God? How could you do this to me? Because he knew it wasn't about him. It's always about God and his glory and his kingdom and his work. It's always about God. It's never really about us, but we always want to make it about us, don't we? Be honest. We want to make it about us. So when something happens, we say, I can't believe I'm going through this. I can't believe this is happening to me. I can't believe I got to deal with this. We always make it about us, but the truth is it's never really about us. It's about God's purpose in this world. And what he desires is that he would use us for his purpose in this world, for his glory, that the world would see that he is the Almighty God, creator of all things, alive in us, working through us to his end. To his glory. Daniel was still active in 539 BC when the kingdom was taken by Cyrus. He lived and ministered his whole life in Babylon for over 60 years. It wasn't his home. He was displaced. Now there are a lot of, I would think, figurative but also practical things that we can see from this. Right now you're here. And this isn't your home. You say, yeah, it is. I live in Tampa. No, it's not your home. You're a citizen of heaven. We're here temporarily. We're just passing through. We're sojourners. We're not making this our home. While we're here, we have to realize we have a job to do. We have a purpose. We're on a mission. We're not here to make our lives comfortable. And I think the church has been affected by the culture, and we've missed the reality of why we're here. Our purpose isn't about just being comfortable. Our purpose is bringing glory to God. And Daniel's an example. He lived his whole life in a place that wasn't his home. And we have to remember every day that we're just passing through, that this is not our home. We're on our way home. I can't wait to go home. We just sang about that. Come, Lord Jesus. Why? Because we want to go home. Don't you want to go home? Don't you ever get homesick? Just long to be in the presence of Jesus without the trials and without the heartache and the difficulties and the lies and the deception and the frustration of this world. But while we're here, we have to remember that we are just passing through and we're not home. So stop trying to dig in and make this your home. Because what happens is when you dig in and you start trying to get comfortable here, when things don't go the way you want them to, your goals are blocked. And then when your goals are blocked, you get angry and you get frustrated because you're not getting what you want. And the whole reason you're not getting what you want is you're trying to make this your home. And this isn't our home. We have to tell ourselves over and over, we're just passing through. So Daniel is a great example. He ruled with Nebuchadnezzar for years. And then after that, he was actually followed by four leaders. He was there with Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus. I mean, he went through kingdom after kingdom. He was there with the Babylonians. He was there with the Persians and the Medes. He was there seeing it all. There was stuff that he was writing about that was going to happen before it ever happened. I mean, we can tell from Daniel that God knows all, because he talks about the kingdoms that were established and that would be established. I mean, he gives prophecy to what was going to happen in Babylon. He talked about the Medo-Persian attack before it ever happened. He talked about the Greeks trying to conquer the known world. He talked about the Rome building its kingdoms all through the kingdom as far as they could go. He saw all that before it was there, because God was giving him these visions and dreams that were beyond his own understanding, because God was using him in a dark place. The word Daniel, his name, means God is my judge. What a great name, Daniel. God is my judge. He held several important positions and was promoted greatly because of his character and his wisdom. Most of all, though, because the hand of God was on him. Look, God is seeking men and women that will surrender themselves to him and say, Lord, here am I. God, just use me. I just want to be used by you. I want to serve you. I want to be used by you. I just want you. Here am I, Lord. I'm all in. Take my heart, my mind, my hands, my mouth. Use me, God, for your kingdom. He was named the chief of the wise men and the ruler of the land. Chapter 2, verse 48, we'll see that. That's a position similar to like a modern day prime minister. He was in charge of the whole land. Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, called Daniel out of retirement. And Daniel was old and retired. And he said, look, I need you. There's this writing on the wall. Some big hand just showed up and was writing on the wall, and I don't know what it means, and nobody can explain it. So they called him out of retirement to come read the writing on the wall. And he made Daniel third in the kingdom over all, even though he lost the kingdom that night. It was a short-lived rule. It was like, yeah, you're going to be third over the kingdom, but tonight you're going to lose your life, so it doesn't really matter. Not Daniel. He didn't lose his life, but Belshazzar did. Darius named him the leader over the whole realm, chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. For at least 75 years, Daniel was faithful. He was God's faithful witness in a wicked and idolatrous kingdom. Man, I want that to be said about me. That's all I want, is to be faithful. To say that when my life's over here, that people will say, Scott was faithful to God. He was faithful to God. I want to be faithful to my family, and I do love my family, and I do love my church, and I do love my friends, but I want to be seen as being faithful to God, because when it's all said and done, that's all that really matters, because when you're faithful to God, everything else falls in the right place. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added. Everything else falls in the right place when you're faithful to God. So we need to get our hearts in a position of humility. That's why the Bible says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We have to put our hearts in a position of humility and say, God, here am I. I am totally dependent upon you. I totally need you. I acknowledge that you are all knowing and that you are all powerful, and this world is yours, and I'm just in it. And so while I'm here, God, because this isn't my home, I want to trust you. I want to walk with you. I want to be used by you. I want to be found faithful in the sight of the world, that the world would see your work in me. Daniel was a living witness, and God has called us to be living witnesses. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus, right before he ascended, he looked at his disciples and he said, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's like, you're going to be my witnesses. And that's our job, to be living witnesses of God's grace and God's mercy to a lost and dying world. Daniel also is to the Old Testament what the book of Revelation is to the New Testament. In fact, you can't really understand one without the other. You have to look at the prophecies together to really get a full picture prophetically. So Daniel deals with the times of the Gentiles. And he talks about those times, and And Jesus spoke about that too. Luke chapter 21, verse 24. He said, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all the nations. Talking about the Jews. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. That period of time began in 606 BC in the first siege with the captivity of Jerusalem and will end when Christ returns. It will end when Christ returns to earth to judge the Gentile nations and establish his kingdom. He's going to establish a kingdom right here on earth. Well, he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we will be his subjects. He will rule with an iron scepter. And we will be used by him for his glory and for his honor. But what you have to understand is that he has already established a kingdom right here, right now. That's why when you read the Gospels, you hear him saying the kingdom of God is at hand. It's at hand. Well, what does that mean? It's at hand. I mean, it's right there. It's right here. It's about to happen. It's right here. Well, when did that kingdom start? When Jesus rose from the grave and the church was born. God took us from the kingdom of darkness and he transformed us and he put us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his son that he loves. We are in his kingdom right here, right now. We serve him as king. Even though he's physically not living here on earth, he's still the king over our lives and our thoughts and our actions and our attitudes. He is still our king. So we serve him and we love him because he's here. Now the problem that I think that often happens for us is because we don't see him physically, that we lose focus. You know, it's a lot easier if he was right here. If we saw him ruling with an iron scepter, we'd be like, yes, yes, Jesus, yes, you know. But we kind of get caught up in, well, we don't see him, so we just do our own thing. We live our own lives. We work for comfortability. But he wants us to work for him. I was talking to somebody just yesterday about careers and choices and, you know, what they're going to do with their lives. I said, like, none of that stuff matters. It really doesn't. I mean, we get all worked up about what I need to do and where I'm going to get. What matters is that you serve God. That's what really matters. That you are faithful to God. He'll take care of everything else. He will lead you and he will guide you and he will open all the doors that he wants you to walk through. Your job is to be faithful to him because he is your king. He is your Lord. And that's what he desires. Daniel had visions and dreams, and the kings had visions and dreams, and Daniel interpreted them. And we're going to see so many amazing things. But one of the most important things that we're going to see through the book of Daniel is that God is the God of heaven. And that while he's in heaven, he still rules over the kingdoms of the earth. He's still sovereign over all things. You will see the sovereignty and providence of God like you've never seen it. In everything that happens, every act, every work, every play, God is the screenwriter perfecting it all. He's orchestrating our lives. Look, right now, we're all together for one purpose, for his glory. He brought us, even to this church. He brought you to your spouse. He brought you to Tampa. Everything that is happening, God is orchestrating and working in. The good, the bad, and the ugly. He's still using it because he is the God who's in charge. It's his story. That's what history is, really. It's his story. This is all about him. He rules over the thrones of kings and men. And he makes all the decisions. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 2, verse 3, is written in Hebrew. You say, well, why? I believe because Daniel was writing to the Jews, talking about Jewish history. From chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, all the way to chapter 7, verse 28, it's written in Aramaic. Because he's dealing with the Gentiles. So it's written in the Chaldean language. When he deals with the Jews and it's about what's going on with them, it's in Hebrew. And when it's dealing with what's happening with the kingdom and the kings and Babylonian and Darius and all these other, it's written in Aramaic because that was their language. And he wanted them to understand what was going on. So let's jump into the book. We're not going to look at a lot of it today. We're just going to look at the first seven verses. And I want to start by looking at the work of God, because God is always at work, whether we see it or not. And he's always moving in our lives. Did anybody here start reading Daniel? All right. If you started reading Daniel, give yourself a big applause. Go ahead. Yay. You did a good job. Look, read it. Read it like 2, 3, 4 times a week. Just start picking it up. Start going through it. One of the easy ways to read it is if you have a phone that reads to you, it's a lot easier, especially if you're a little illiterate like me. All right. So it's real easy to drive down the road. I drove to South Carolina last week. I listened to Daniel probably 20 times while I drove to South Carolina. I just put my phone on. I put it on. I listened to it in the ESV, and then I listened to it in the NIV, and then I listened to it in the NLT. And I was just listening to it in all the different versions. Why not, right? Sound a little different each time. But I was just listening to it over and over and over. It's a great way to hear the Word of God. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You can't get enough of the Word. So you can put it on your phone, you can listen to it, but start reading it. One of the good things to do is to read it and listen to it at the same time. So you can read it and you can listen to it at the same time. It's a great way to hear the Word of God, see the Word of God, think about how you're going to apply the Word of God to your life. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, I just went through the historical setting here, but what you do need to know is that Jehoiakim was the 17th king of Judah after the split of Judah and Israel. He was the 17th king, if you're taking notes, of Judah. He was the eldest son of Josiah. Now, Josiah, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 2, you can see this. Josiah was the king, and then Jehoiakim's younger brother, Jehoaz, was actually placed in the throne by the Egyptian pharaoh, all right? He placed his younger brother in his place, and that lasted for a couple years. So for a couple years, he was on the throne until the pharaoh decided he didn't want him there anymore. And then he replaced him with Jehoiakim, which was the older brother in 609 BC. That's when he killed Josiah. When Josiah was killed, the pharaoh put Jehoaz, took him out of the kingdom and put Jehoiakim on the throne. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 3 and 4. You can see all that historically. Now, during that time, Jeremiah was warning. He was preaching to the people of Israel and especially to the king about the impending invasion. He's like, look, it's going to happen. It's going to happen unless we repent, unless we turn. And he said, what's the purpose of hearing a warning if you don't heed? What good does it do? Nothing. There are so many warnings in Scripture for us as believers that we often don't listen to. They're right there for us. God has written them out for us, but yet we read them and then we just kind of, yeah, that's nice. And then we just go do our own thing. It's important that when we read the Word, we learn to apply the Word. It's critical. Because if you just hear it, but you don't do anything about it, does it really change or affect your life? Think about it. You know, James gives a great illustration. He talks about being a doer of the word. He says, don't be like a man who gets up and goes to the mirror. And he looks in the mirror and then immediately forgets what he looks like. Because the word of God is a mirror. It reflects who we are and where we are. But if you were to go to the mirror in the morning, why do you go to the mirror? Well, hopefully to make some changes, right? You've been sleeping all night. Your hair's all over the place. Your teeth need to be brushed. So you go to the mirror to see where you are, who you are, and the things that need to be changed before you go out into the world. But if you go to the mirror and forget what you look like and just walk out the door, you're going to look bad to everybody. You're going to breathe bad on everybody. You ever been around somebody like that? Man. Like, you just want to hold your face and be like, I've been that guy, right? Get up, rush out, and be like, oh man, I'm killing everybody. You know, sometimes you don't even realize. But we need to look at the Word of God and then apply it to our life. Nebuchadnezzar seized the city because God told him, led him to seize the city, even though he didn't know it. He was carrying out the will of God without even knowing it. Now, there are things that happen in your life when you are carrying out the will of God without even knowing it. Now, think about that. You say, well, I didn't know it. Then how was it the will? Because God's sovereign. That's where you see the providential hands of God. When you run into somebody, you end up someplace and you meet somebody and you're talking to them and you see that God is at work. Look, hindsight is always 20/20. You can look back and see, I can see markers in my life where God was always at work. But when I was in it, I couldn't see it. I didn't see his hand. I didn't know what he was doing. But now I look back and I say, wow, God was at work. God was at work because he's always at work. So I can rest in the fact, the reality that God is always at work. When you see the work of God, it's beautiful. It's awesome. And you can rest in it. Because he's at work. When you believe that God's at work, everything that you're facing and whatever you're going through becomes easier. Because you know he's got it. It's in his hands. No matter how difficult it may look or appear to you in this world, you know that he's at work and he's got it in his hands. Verse 2 says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. Who did it? God. God gave Jehoiakim over to Nebuchadnezzar. He just gave him. He opened the kingdom. Look, God puts people in charge that he wants in charge. You ever go to work and be like, man, why does my boss got to be such a jerk? Maybe you're the boss. Everybody's like, why is my boss such a jerk? Look, whoever's in charge is in charge because God wants them in charge. You can bet that. That right now in your life, whatever is going on, wherever you are, is that God is sovereign. And ultimately, everybody is where they're supposed to be. Everybody is where they are supposed to be. Whatever position you have in life right now is the position you're supposed to be in. Right here, right now, wherever you are. And whoever's in charge is in charge for a reason. So you got to trust that. No matter how they treat you, no matter how they act, no matter how they respond, that you know that God has you there right now for a reason. I'm not saying he's going to keep you there. And you don't know if God's going to keep you there. But you got to trust him that whatever he's doing for a reason. So God, not only is in charge of the kings, he's in charge of the individuals. He's in charge of everybody around you. Look, maybe you're going through stuff with your family, with your spouse or your kids or your cousins or your aunts or, you know, an in-law. Look, trust God. Trust him that he knows what he's doing and that your job in the situation is just to walk through it. And to be the light the best you can. So you ask yourself, God, what will bring the most glory to you? How can I handle this in a way that will bring the most glory to you? I want to do this right. I want to handle this situation in a way that honors you and brings glory to you. Because God's in charge. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels in the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, which is Babylon before it was Babylon, to the house of his gods, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Look, God not only allowed his people to be taken, he allowed his possessions to be taken. These were God's things. Do you think God's really all that concerned about the possessions that we have? We get all bent out of shape when we lose something. We don't get what we want because we get all concerned about our possessions. But look, these were the things of God. And they were brought into a false temple. God wasn't having a heart attack like, oh man, oh my God, like, oh, my stuff's going over there to a false God. He knew what was happening. He allowed it to happen. You got to rest And even when things don't seem like they're right, they don't make sense to us, that God knows what he's doing. These young men, and this is where we really get to start to see it, were brought into Babylon, and then the Babylonians wanted to reprogram them. There was like this religious reprogramming. This is how they worked. They would conquer an area, and they would take the young men who were wise and smart and had good education, and they would reprogram them. They would change them so that they would become part of their culture. So the Bible says in verse 3 and 4, the king commanded Asphanez, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Now you got to understand, this was like a brainwashing session. What they would do is take these young people who were raised in a certain culture, and they would bring them into the king's palace. First of all, treat them like royalty. So it was like, yeah, we're going to give you good wine and the king's food, and you're going to have all these privileges, so that they would drop their guards. And then they would re-educate them. It was a 3-year education process where they would change the way they thought and the way they saw life. It was kind of like this underhanded way of manipulating and brainwashing, reprogramming people who had come out of a certain culture. Now, they chose people who were natural leaders. Why? For a couple of reasons. Because if they were natural leaders, one, if they got them to see things in their own culture, they could be profitable, useful in their culture. But also, so that they would never be effective as a leader back in their own land. That they would never be good for the Israelites again, because now they were deprogrammed and changed. So they had to deal with their language and their literature, their diet, everything had a cultural meaning so that it would change who they were and the way they were. And what we don't realize as believers, that's what the world does to us all the time. The world has infiltrated the church so that we have lost our values in a lot of areas, in a lot of ways, that we see things the way the world sees things. That materialism and money and things that we strive for, popularity and power, are all things of the world. You see, Babylon always represents the world. When you see Babylon biblically, it always represents the world. It did way back in the beginning. Remember the Tower of Babel? Right? There's always been this conflict with the world. And Babylon has always represented the world. 1 John, we went through it in the book we studied. It said, love not the world or the things of the world. For the man who loves the world will pass away. But the man who loves God and does his will live forever. You can't love the world and love God. And we have been infected by the world. It's affected us, the way we live and the way we think. We've been re-educated. And so we've got to be reprogrammed. That's why we have to renew our minds. That's why it's so critical for us to renew our minds daily. That's why we've got to take all the garbage and wash it away with the Word of God. I can't urge you enough to get in the Word, to read your Bible, to memorize your Scriptures, to meditate on them, to allow the Word of God to change the way you see life, to change your perspective, to change the way you live. You've got to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You've got to read the Gospels. Then you've got to get into the epistles and see the way the church is supposed to live and how we're supposed to exist in the world. Because the world is constantly coming against us. Every commercial, every advertisement is always trying to pull us away from our own values. They're always trying to sell us something or help us to think that we need something. And that's exactly what they were doing here with these young men. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate. Like, they got the king's food. Like, hey, man, you guys are so lucky. Come on. We're taking you in. We're going to feed you. Man, you get to eat with the king. You got a daily portion of the king's food and of the wine that he drank. They got the king's food and they got the wine that he drank. They're like living the high life. Like, yeah, we got it. We're in royalty. Man, we are being taken care of. They're not thinking about, oh man, all of our family and all of our past and all of our heritage. See, they wanted them to come into this thing and just be consumed with all that they're getting. They were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. 3 years of brainwashing. 3 years of learning and education, study of agriculture, astrology, divination. All the things that God was against. They were being taught and they were learning how to live these ways. They were learning the language, the Akkadian language, Aramaic. They were learning. Everything was changing for them so that it would be changed into this culture. They were being reprogrammed. And the inaugurating factor, the beginning of all this, was being given new names. Their names were being changed to represent their new life. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called Belshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. The inauguration of this reprogramming was signified and established with new names. Why? So they could have new identities. New identities. So that they would lose their identity. It's very significant that each one of these Hebrew names, they use suffixes about God and they represented character from God. I mean, Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah means Yahweh has been gracious. Mishael means who is what God is. Think about that. Who is what God is? And Azariah means Yahweh has helped me. So they have significant names. And guess what? All their names were changed to pagan gods. Because they wanted to indict them. They wanted to entice them. They wanted to take away their identity and give them a new identity. So by the constant use of these new names, it would reinforce this new identity, forgetting who they were. Listen to me. If you don't hear anything else I say, it's our major problem right here, right now. We have been so influenced by the culture that we have forgotten our identity, who we are and why we're here. We're bombarded with this new identity. Be this, be that, do this, do that. Be somebody, know somebody, live for something. We forget our real identity. Our identity is who we are in Jesus. Our identity is that we are righteous and holy and saved. That He has called us and He wants to use us for His glory. And that's why we're here. Daniel is a great example of what it means to be faithful to God. And so as we look at this book, and I hope that you'll start reading it, and if you have been, thank you. But read it and allow God to really show you His power and His greatness, because He is awesome. There is no God like our God. Will you pray with me? Lord, we love You. God, You are the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God, I just pray that You would minister to us, God, that You would help us to remember who we are. God, that our identity would be wrapped up in Jesus. And not in this culture, not in this world, not in what we have or don't have, but that our focus would be on You. Lord, we love You and we praise You. And we desire to be used by You, Father. So use us and send us into this world to be Your witnesses for Your glory and for Your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.